We're still looking at Romans, and we're looking this morning at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and the four verses from 11 to verse 14. So Romans 13 and verses 11 to the end of the chapter. I'll just read those words. Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Well, these verses, the verses leading up to this four-verse paragraph, were, as you may remember from last week, general instruction on how we are to live in this world if we're Christians. Obedience to the powers that be formed a good deal of the subject matter of the earlier part of the chapter. Respect towards our fellow citizens as well. And Paul has emphasised the attitude we should have as believers if we would be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the point of it all. All of that is to say that it's no use professing faith in the Saviour, in the Lord Jesus, seeking to witness for him in the place where you work or the place where you live, if you are lacking in respect for authority and lacking in respect for your fellow man. These are all part of what it is to be a Christian witness. It's not so much what you say, it's the way you live that is the testimony to your fellow man. But now there seems to be a note of even greater urgency that enters into Paul's argument. He says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. So it's an alarm call. It's a call to wake up. And that's really the theme of our subject this morning. Wake up. This is the message. Time to wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It comes to us as something of a change in pace in this letter. Verses 1 to 10 were all quite obvious, necessary reminders, but nothing out of what you would expect. Now Paul seems to become more urgent in his appeal. He's saying, do something now. Now, he's saying, is the time. And so the first question that has been on my mind all week is, to whom is he speaking? Who is he calling to wake up? Well, you say, to the church in Rome, to these people. The Christians in Rome who were going through persecution, being Christians in the Roman Empire, but being in the city itself of Rome was something of a challenge. But he's also writing, of course, to Christians everywhere, because he's writing scripture, and Paul knew that he was writing that which is the inspired word of God. He knew he was being moved by the Holy Spirit, and he knew that this would be part of the word of God to this world. So to the church in Rome and to Christians everywhere, that's the obvious answer. But did he really presume that the Roman believers were living lazy, riotous, drunken lives of strife and envy, which is what he's calling us to depart from? Paul, as a Christian at least, had never been to Rome. He may have been there as a young person before he was a Christian, but he certainly didn't know the Christians in Rome. There weren't any before he was converted, and so he couldn't know the believers there. And furthermore, the impression we get is that it wouldn't have been easy to be a Christian in that city. So it seems a little harsh, don't you think, to accuse them of great works of darkness. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Isn't he being a little bit harsh about genuine Christian people living in works of darkness? Well, certainly not those described in verse 13, those who were rioting and drunken and chambering, which means sexual immorality, and wantonness, living abandoned lives, strife and envying. That's not what you expect of Christians, is it? Well, knowing that he wasn't just writing to the church in Rome, but a letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit for inclusion in the scriptures, therefore for all Christians, he was also aware that when a man or woman comes to a living faith in Christ, it comes with the territory. It comes as part of our very new nature to cast off evil works. It's part of becoming a Christian, to avoid dishonesty and rioting and drunkenness and misbehaviour and wantonness or debauchery. Christians are those who by nature have a new nature, delivered from these things. So why is Paul telling Christians to cease practices we now know full well we've been saved from? So we all again ask this question. To whom is he speaking here? And the answer surely must be, he's speaking to those who might well be reading this letter or having it read to them, but who are by no means walking with the Lord. And he's addressing the church, but he's calling upon those who as yet were undecided, those who as yet were not committed, to make their minds up, to awake, to come out, and to stand for what is right and good, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those in the congregation, joined with sincere worshippers, many who suffer daily for their faith, but he's writing to those who are hanging in there, hanging on to the carnal practices, maybe in secret. Maybe on Sunday they turned up in their Sunday best for church, but in secret, during the week, they were entering into the excesses of the majority of the citizens of Rome. Rome was famous for these things. And we could likewise say he's writing to men and women who attend in church in the Medway towns or in London or anywhere, but still are hanging on. Let me put it this way, you're hanging on, perhaps, to the old lusts and the sins of today's society. And he's writing these words to those as yet unsaved, or backsliding Christians who've allowed themselves to slip. There is such a thing as the backslider, a genuine Christian who allows the world to invade, and the test is they will come back. The Lord will restore them. All believers, in as far as we could be lured back into the world if we're not careful. There are many warnings in the New Testament to real Christians not to slip back, but to stand first, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, is another great saying of the Apostle Paul. So it's to these people, it's to those in the church who are not yet in Christ, who are not yet founded and have not yet made their mind up, have not yet stirred themselves to come to the Lord. It's not urgent enough. Then he talks about the time. The time. What does he mean when he says, and that knowing the time? He precedes his call to awake with this reason, this motive, because you know the time. Proverbs chapter 6 is a call to awake. We read it earlier on. The writer is Solomon, and he says, go to the ant. He doesn't say the elephant or any great creature known for its wisdom, but he says, go to that minute little creature, the ant. Thou sluggard, which sounds very unkind, but it means lazy person. Lazy person. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. She provides her meat in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you awake out of your sleep? And then he caricatures the person who lies in bed and reaches over when the alarm goes off and presses the snooze button. And he says, oh, yet a little sleep. Oh, yet a little slumber. Oh, a little folding of the hands to the sleep. And he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. What then was the reason for the urgency of Paul's wake-up call? He said, it's this, knowing the time. There was something about the days, first of all, in which the recipients of this letter lived, that made it even more urgent that they wake up. There were coming days in the Roman Empire, and in Rome in particular, when to be a Christian was the most dangerous thing ever in the world. They were out to hunt down and to outlaw the Christian faith. Many Christians, through Nero, were persecuted and put to death. The apostle doesn't use the usual word for time, as in, it's 6:30, time to get up. No, it means a critical time, knowing the urgency of the time, the critical nature of the time. We can again apply it to the sort of conditions and events the church in Rome lived amidst, but also to our own day. Paul is saying, if you live in critical times, if you live in Rome in the first century, or if you live in England in the 21st century, you live in critical times. You live in times of great moment in England in the 21st century. And you don't need me to outline what many of those things are. We live in days of pandemic, a day when there has been this judgment upon our land and upon the world. For all these things are judgments. God is in control. And if there is a pandemic which hits the whole world, it's not happened without God's hand. And he has warned that these things will come. There will be such things. And we live in critical times. At such a time as this, it's time to wake up. At such a time as this, it's no time to lie in bed spiritually and say, oh, just a little more sleep. Oh, just a little more slumber. Oh, a folding of the hands. Reach out and press that snooze button for just a little bit longer, as far as the matter of your soul is concerned. He's saying, you live in critical times. Come on, Christian, wake up. Come on, seeker, wake up. Come on, careless sinner, who has cast a mind a few moments over these things and has decided that, yes, one day you'll take it more seriously. Come on, careless sinner, happy to drift on with one foot in the world and the other foot, well, dangling near the kingdom of God. Wake up, is the call of the apostle. It's a critical time. But then he gives a further incentive for Christians, for would-be Christians and might-be Christians, to wake up. He says, it is high time. We use that expression, don't we? He says, it's high time you did something about that. It's high time you painted that room, our wives tell us, or others. It's high time. In other words, it's beyond time when you should have done this. And Paul says it's high time for would-be Christians and might-be Christians to wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Here is his reason. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now there are a number of senses in which our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It refers principally to our final salvation. The moment a sinner believes, a pardon from Jesus he receives or she receives. The moment that you are converted, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have your salvation. But Paul goes on to say elsewhere, we are being saved. Not only were we saved, but we are being saved. God is every day saving us. It doesn't mean he's taking away forgiveness and then giving it to us again, but he's continuing that salvation in us. But there'll be a final day when we will be finally saved. The day when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven and we go with him to be in heaven, and our bodies will be changed and we will lose all the vestiges of sin that remain in us. That's our final salvation. And Paul is saying that day is getting closer. So now is the time to awaken. Do you want to be the one, Christian, who on that day is still snoozing spiritually when the Lord comes to call you for your final salvation? That's as we address these things, and as Paul addressed them to the saved person who may be slumbering and not so committed to the Lord as once they were. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. But then the day we pass from this world could be soon. The day that you die, the day that you pass into the next world, you'll close your eyes. And you'll close your eyes to this world and all the things that charm us most, as the hymn writer says. And you'll pass into the next world, to the realm of heaven, and you'll meet the Saviour. Are you ready for that? And for the person who is taking so long to make up her mind or his mind, the day of final salvation for those who do belong to the Lord is getting closer and closer. So what will happen to you? To the man or woman who is on the fence, still in the realm of the works of darkness, the world of rioting and drunkenness, sexual looseness and strife and envy, still in that world, even if you're not particularly guilty of any of those things, or certainly not of all of them. Well, to that person, the word of God says, come on, wake up. Awake out of your sleep. Move yourself, people say. That's what the Lord is saying. Move yourself. Awaken. And he says, and this is a beautiful expression, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. The night is far spent. The night represents the years of living in the dark. Are you tired of that? Are you tired of the years of living in the dark? Still clothed in your nightwear, the works of darkness. Have you decided the Christian message does make sense? That you do want to belong to the Saviour? There definitely is a God in heaven. There definitely is a God in heaven to whom we must answer. Have you decided also that you ought to take the matter of your soul seriously? But when? When will you take it seriously? When will you awake out of your slumber, out of your sleep? How long will you fold the hands and press the snooze button and say, oh, just a little more slumber, a little more sleep. It can't be time yet. Well, the Bible says it is time. It's time to urgently seek and call on his name and apply for your forgiveness. Seek his pardon and the change that being born again will bring to you. Well, these verses, 11 to 14, are generously filled with instruction. Read them again and again as to what it means to wake up. Recognise the time, that's the first thing. Recognise you may have been like the man Solomon calls the sluggard, the dozing, lazy, sleepy person who, as far as your soul is concerned, you know you have an urgent duty to get right with God. Oh, but let me sleep a little longer. Let me just relax a little in this world. He describes this careless individual so dramatically. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? It's a bit like that button, as I say, the snooze button, or the I need another 5 minutes, please, button. So you press it, you put it off for five more minutes. 5 minutes which could rob your soul of eternal life. You're delaying attending to the most important and vital matter that you could possibly attend to. Consider how close you are, much closer to the day when your delay will prove to have been over costly. The day is getting close when it will be too late. It's not just that you could suddenly be stricken down with some awful disease, but as the days grow older, the heart grows colder and pass away like the morning dew, is an old Irish saying, I'm told. The wonderful thing about life is that we can just pass through it and think that, yes, at the end I can awaken. I will give it a bit more time and then I'll wake up and I'll go and I'll sort out my life. Whereas the heart grows colder and you become less and less inclined. And when you start to seek, you'll find that it's harder and harder if you leave it beyond the present time. Consider how close you are, closer to the day when it will be too late. Cast off the works of darkness. That's what he says here. That means determine to repent. Be done with your sin, your compromise, the delaying tactics. Repent. Repent was the most used instruction in the preaching of the Lord Jesus and in the preaching of the apostles. Yes, believe, but it includes repent. Just determine to be rid of your sin. What will you do? Will you hold on to your sin and lose Christ? Or will you seek Christ and let go of your sin? Repent is the word. Get right with God is what it means. And he says you don't just become right with God by casting off your sins. Many have tried to do that. I'm going to stop this sin. I'm going to stop that sin. And another six grow up in its place and you haven't really dealt with the first two. You don't become right with God by casting off your sins unless you replace the darkness with light. Put on, says the apostle, the armour of light. Come by faith to the cross where the soldiers, you remember, we're thinking about this tonight, the soldiers gambled for the robe of Christ. And Christ is offering you the robe of salvation, the garments of righteousness, his righteousness to cover and protect you as his blood washes your sins away. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. That's what it means. Becoming a Christian is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You take his robe of righteousness and you take him. You're clothed in his righteousness means you're clothed in him. He covers you. He hides away all your sin. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Take his robe of righteousness and make no provision for the flesh. Don't come to Christ and leave a little bit hanging. But you can't come to Christ and be saved if you hold back part of your life and say, I'm just going to allow that little selfish pleasure, that little lust, that possibility that something might happen that will fulfill my baser desires, my bad companions, a few lusts, a few bad habits. No, says the apostle in his final words, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We're to come in all honesty, verse 13, as in the day, not as in the night. Come with all honesty, as in the day, not in rioting and all these other things. Come humbly, come seriously, come earnestly, believing in him with all your heart. Christian, wake up. Christian, it's time for us to take our Christian lives more seriously. In fact, utmost seriously. It's time for Christians to be wake up. And to the would-be, might-be one day Christian, when will you wake up and turn to Christ? Let's sing our closing hymn.